Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we remain standing and open our Bible to 1 John chapter 3. Reading from verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God doth not initiate sin, for his seed, which is God's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you for your word this morning, realizing, Lord, that sin is unbelief. And therefore, Father, that the person who is born of thee has God life living in them, cannot initiate unbelief, cannot initiate sin. And so, Father, we just commit our reading of your word and the spoken word is original seed, which we have been following through of Brother Branham's sermon, realizing, Lord, that your Son Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and that we have been manifested or coming into manifestation to do the same. For every seed must bring forth after its original seed. And these things we pray, and ask you to be with us, Lord, as we continue to further study these words of your prophet in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. May be seated. Now, for the past week, we've been studying paragraphs 141 through 44 of the Spoken Word's Original Seed. And we've spoken where Brother Branham is quoting 1 John 3 and verse 8, where he says, "Now Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil." You believe that? Now, I can't explain all of this. I'm just going to go through it just quickly now, hit the high places so that you won't stay too long. But Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Is that right? You all believe that. What was he? God's word, which destroys the works of the hybrid, the devil. Is that right? He was done to do that. He was born to do that, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we showed you in part one of this mini-series how that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And we showed you that the works of the devil were to try to get you to not believe the one in whom God sends. In other words, the works of the devil is unbelief, and his job is to get you to disbelieve the word of God. So as he did with Eve and others, he got them to focus on other things in order to not follow through with the word of God. In other words, how can the devil get you to disbelieve? Basically get you to focus on other things. Now in part two, which was Wednesday night, we showed you that even as Jesus Christ was the original seed of God, and that according to the law of life or the law of reproduction, as Brother Brown keeps bringing up in this sermon many, many times, which is Genesis 1:11, we see that every seed must bring forth after its kind or nature. Therefore, if the original seed was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, then the other seed of God, the sons of God, that we see in Romans 8, it says we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. So the other sons, therefore, according to Genesis 1:11, have to follow through with the having the same nature. As Brother Bram said in the sermon earlier, he said, if we have Son of God's seed, it'll actually produce Son of God. All right? And so that's what God wants from us, to be conformed to the image of his firstborn son. And then if the firstborn son was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, then other seed are to be manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So when the God life in this other seed begins to manifest, it will also be conformed to do what the original seed did, and that is to become manifested in order to destroy the works of the devil. So the question is that manifestation taking place in your life? Is it destroying the works of the devil? Well, that's for you to decide. Now, as I mentioned before, that the works of the devil is sin, and we know that sin is unbelief. Psalm 78 and verse 32 says, For all this they sinned and believed not for his wondrous works. So, yet it is not just a lack of believing in God or believing what God said, but it is the act of not believing God himself. John 16 and 9, Jesus said of sin because they believed not on me. John 8, 24 said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, in order to understand verse 24, we need to back up a few verses to get a better picture of who it is that Jesus claims to be here. So if we turn back to verse 12, we'll begin reading there. John chapter 8 and verse 12, if you have your Bibles, if you might want to follow through on this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now, why did the Pharisees say that to him? Well, earlier he had said, if I bear record of myself, my record's not true. Not that you don't have to believe him, but he's saying, look, any man can spout off, any man can talk about himself, you don't have to believe it. But in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. Not just the confession of one man. You know, it's like the official report for the boy that was killed. The official report says, well, the boy came at him with a knife, and the policeman had to go to the hospital with stab wounds. Well, then the other report says, well, he got a cut in his hand. Well, from what I heard, they didn't even find a knife. Any man can cut his hand. He can cut his hand on a can of pickles. So, you know, until they have the knife with fingerprints, DNA, the whole works, you know, I mean, you can tase a guy that's dead. He's not going to walk. It's not going to affect him any, is it? So, you know, I don't believe the official report. I believe God's report. He said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be true, saith the Lord. So just because the official report says that the boy came at them with a knife, doesn't mean diddly squat. It could have been a knife this big. And it wasn't a knife. Maybe it was he was getting his wallet out, and maybe the shining off of the plastic on the wallet, you know, they thought he had a weapon. They plugged him dead. Now they had to have an excuse for killing the boy. So he came at him with a weapon. The guy cut himself, make it look like he had been in a struggle, and so on. So this is going to be investigated by the police. You know, he wasn't a bad boy. He was a good boy. He'd never had, you know, even according to their own records, he had never been arrested for anything before. So, you know, when people get gun happy, you know, and they want to plug people. You know, this isn't the days of the old West when a guy, you know, made a comment that you didn't like, you could plug him. You know, we do live in a society that has laws, and the laws also include the police are supposed to follow the same laws. But anyway, so notice he said, the Jew said to him, well, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am my Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, look, in the light of the oneness Pentecostals, or the people that believe that Jesus himself was God, or that Jesus and his Father were one, like your finger is one, they're wrong. Right here, Jesus says, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. He said, in the testimony of two men. So he's saying, I am one man, God is the other man. You can't get around what Jesus is saying here, speaking of two men or two individuals here. He is speaking of himself, that's one being. He is speaking of his Father as the other individual being. And it is not the Father here that they wish to deny. Look, the Bible says the devil believes in one God and he trembles. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they were denying. And they do still, even to this day. When Jesus said, why do you try to stone me when I say that I'm the Son of God? And they say, well, because you making yourself his son are making yourself equal with God. Why is that? Because the law of inheritance says that when the eldest son comes to the place, he receives 50% of what's the father's. That's how he made himself equal with God. It wasn't to make himself equal with God as though he was God. I mean, if I have five fingers here and five fingers there, this five equals this five, but they're not the same five. You know, I mean, 1 + 4 equals five. Well, 1 + 4 equals five. But this one plus four over here, that's not this five over here. It's not the same. It doesn't say is the same thing. 1 + 4 is not the same thing as five, although it equals five. You understand what I'm saying? And when Jesus, and when they said that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he didn't say he thought not robbery to be God, but to be equal. Why? Because he submitted everything he had, and the only thing you saw being expressed was God himself. God was in Christ. It didn't say God was Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. People can't even read the language. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. John, many places, it speaks of one who is God and one who is a son of God. And yet that God, he dwelt in his son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So, anyway. So it was the Trinitarians deny that Jesus was a man, and so they try to make him a second God in the plethora of three gods, which is polytheism. And the Unitarians, or oneness, which are sometimes referred to as Jesus only, they deny the Son of God altogether, and they try to make Jesus just like a mask or a badger skin. And in doing so, they make Jesus and his Father, who is God, they try to make him one, like your finger is one. Or just one person altogether, and that's just as far wrong to the opposite side of the spectrum as the Trinitarians are wrong at the other end of the spectrum. Brother Branham said they're both wrong. They both went out on a limb. The truth of the matter is that there's one God. He had a son. God indwelt that son to show himself to the world. Then God had to leave that son so that that son could die as a mortal. They tried to kill him many times when God was in him, but they couldn't do it. But on the cross, he cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his son. That means totally abandoned him. It wasn't God that died on the cross. It was the Son of God that died on the cross. If God can die, then the devil can kill God. Then he can kill him anytime he wants to kill him. You see? He's the only immortal king. Immortal means you can't die. God can't die. But the Son of God could die. Now, the truth of the matter is that Jesus... What Jesus is telling the Pharisees here is that there are two beings involved. One of them is the Father, and the other one is himself, who they're denying that he is the Son of God. Now remember, Jesus told them that there are two beings who are bearing witness of him, and he is one witness, and the other witness is his Father, who is bearing witness of him. Now notice the reply of the Pharisees in verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. Now watch the language here. I'm going to give you a little grammar lesson this morning. Now, let me give you a little grammar lesson because concerning the use of the word where Jesus said the word nor my Father. Now, the traditional rule requires that nor is used following neither or neither, the word neither, in expression in which the negation is carried over to the second element. As you see Jesus speaking here, he says, ye neither know me nor my Father. So nor has to be used in the sentence with neither. But it's showing the negation is carried over to the second element. You don't know my Father, you don't know me. That's what he's saying. And that's what nor means. Nor do you know me. Okay? Therefore, the grammatical usage of the word now speaks of two. You do not use the word nor concerning one person. You use it concerning a comparison between two persons. And notice then he says, if you had known me, that is one person, you should have also known my Father also. My Father is the other person. But the oneness try to say Jesus is his own Father, which is pure nonsense. How can any man be his own Father? In John 16 and verse 3, we hear Jesus say the same thing. He says, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Notice the word nor is again used in comparison how that they do not know God and they do not know him. Okay, good. Got it? Grammar? Okay. Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? He's saying, if you don't believe in me, who I am, you're going to die in your sins. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. You see? And if you don't believe that God has a Son, then you die in your sins. Now listen, it's just that fact that if they don't believe that there is a Son of God who is a different person from the Father, a different individual being, they don't have atonement for their sin. They don't have atonement because it's by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Son of God, that you're saved. Now notice how this dialogue started with their wanting to know the question, where is your Father? And now, and notice how it digresses then, well then who are you? I guess that is because they neither know him nor his Father, as he stated himself. And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying that basically he is just a mouthpiece for the Father. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. In other words, look, I'm not here on my own. I'm not just like a prophet. I'm actually here, and God is with me. God is in me. He's doing these works. Now notice again, he's telling us when he uses the word alone, that there is more here than just himself that they're looking at. There is, of course, himself whom they see. And then he says, my Father is also with me, for he's in me. For he has not left me alone to be all lonesome by myself. I'm not alone, but he's not left me, so I'm not alone. All right? For if I do always those things that please him. Notice that relationship between the Father and Son. For I do always those things that please him, showing one is subservient to the other. Now, if Jesus is the same person as his Father, then this would be one of the most egotistical things that a man could ever say. Just look at the words with a Jesus-only mindset, just look at these words that Jesus says. For I do always those things that please him. Well, if the Jesus only believed that he was him, then I do always those things that please me. That's what Jesus is saying, according to the oneness. Right? For I always do those things which please myself. Well, is that what he said? I always do those things which please myself. Come on, people. Jesus, in his own words, in Luke 14:11, said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So is that what Jesus said? Then how could he say, for I do always those things that please myself? If he said that, he'd be exalting himself. And then God would have to abase him. Now in Acts 5 and verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Now notice verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Who exalted Jesus? God did. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, I believe it is, it says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So God made him Lord. That's master. God made him Christ. That's anointed. In fact, the Bible also says that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost. And he went forth doing many mighty miracles. Well, God anointed him with the Holy Ghost, and he was God. He means anointing himself. You see, they just can't read the book. It's not for them. So did he exalt himself? How could he exalt himself? For God is a rule that must be obeyed. And the rule says that he that exalts himself must be abased, and he that humbles himself must be exalted. No, the Bible's correct. They are wrong. Now, in John chapter 8 and verse 30, and he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews, which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now we're getting to where I want to get this morning. And Jesus is telling us here that by not believing on him, we sin because we disbelieve the record that God has given him of his son. And then he adds that he that sins or disbelieves the report must become the servant of his own disbelief. In other words, he becomes a servant of sin. In other words, he that disbelieves becomes a servant of his own disbelief. 1 John 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, who is the witness? It's the Holy Ghost. See? God life. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And what was that record? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased. As Brother Brown said, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. See, in whom, not this is my son, I'm pleased with him. No, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. All right? Now, when the God life that was in the original seed became manifested on earth, it was manifested for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. And that is so important for us to know, and we know that those works of the devil was to get people to disbelieve the record that God gave of his son. Then in destroying the works of the devil, it not only will destroy the works of the devil in getting people to disbelieve the record of God, but the effects of that unbelief as well. In other words, people say, well, drinking, smoking, and cussing and these things, that's sin. Brother Bass said, no, that's not sin. Those are attributes of unbelief. You see, sin is unbelief. They sin because they believe not. So drinking, smoking, cussing, all these other things, that's attributes of not believing. Well, if Jesus, in the original seed, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and remember, his works is to get you to disbelieve, but what are the fruits of that? What are the attributes of that? What is the manifestation of disbelief? Drinking, smoking, cussing, adultery, fornication, all these things. So if the manifestation of the Son of God was to destroy the works, it was to destroy the manifestations of adultery, fornication, those things in the children of God. You see? Well then, the original seed did that. What about the other seeds? You see, your life is to manifest that same God life. Then your life will destroy the works of adultery. It'll destroy the works of fornication and drinking and debauchery and lying and stealing and possessing your neighbor's goods, etc. All right. Now listen. Then in destroying the works of the devil, it not only will destroy the works of the devil in getting people to disbelieve the record of God, but the effects of that unbelief as well. Now in destroying the works of the devil, it did something else in the ministry of the Son of God. His giving of his own life brought forgiveness to us as well. Because that was the God life that was being manifested in the Son of God, and his blood was completely annihilated our sins. Then what about other Son of God seed? In other words, if the giving of his own life cleansed you and me, what will the giving of your own life do to cleanse others of their sin, of their unbelief? Now listen to what Brother Bram says next. Now, his body is to do the same, because the head and the body is together. Is that right? If Christ is the head, was the Word, his body has to be the same thing as his head was. Is that right? A church of the Word. Born of the Word, virgin born of the Word, not denominational now, virgin born of the Word. Now let me read a couple more paragraphs, and we're going to see something here that will make you just weep for joy if there's any Holy Spirit in you. Paragraph 144. Now the body carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. Tell me where he ever said organize. Tell me where the head says it's all right for women to cut their hair. Uh-huh. Mention it, it's not there. Tell me where the head ever said these works that I do, but you shall not do them. Tell me that. But the head said this, if you want to put the scripture down, I'll give it to you. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you also. That's his body. See now why I've been so zealous of the kind of seed that I have planted for the body? The rain's going to fall pretty soon. I mean the real rain, and it's got to have seed to fall on. I hope I live to see it. Do you understand now? It will be the living word as it was at the beginning, the spoken word of God, have its power, for it is in him, in his body, working his own way, looking to the promise that God gave this body. Now, before you get all hyped up into thinking of all sorts of latter rain power and dynamics hitting the church, let me get your mind focused back to the reality of the living word and the God life that was in the original seed. To do so, let's read the next paragraph, because you see, that is where Paul Cain went off and the rest of the Pentecostals that rejected the doctrine of the message. They wanted the miracle working power they saw in William Branham, and they wanted to make a show of discernment, but they all have to admit that there was nobody else even close to what William Branham had. And let me tell you why no one has ever come close. Because no one has completely sold out to the Word of God like William Branham was sold out. No one ever died to himself like William Branham did. And they fail to understand that God is sovereign and he doesn't give gifts to men just to show off and get puffed up over. He gives gifts to glorify himself, not for a man to get puffed up and play with. Those men are like a bunch of little children playing with the power of God that they know not how to handle it. Like children playing with matches, and when they do, something's going to burn. No, that isn't it at all. Let's just read what Brother Branham says here now. Now we're coming to something. We're coming to Mount Zion. Let's look what he said in the body. I mean virgin born. Now we see the impersonations of it. We see that every day. But let's come to the real body, see what he said about this. Let's look. All right. Here's what he promised. Do you believe John 3:16 is right? I've just got to read this. That's all there is to it, all right? Everybody that believes John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son and so forth, say amen. I dare you to believe the rest of it. I'm talking about the body now. He's not talking, see, he's reading John 16, for God so gave his son, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He said, but I'm talking about the body now. How many of you are sons of God and daughters of God? For God so loved the world, he gave you. Now listen, let's take John 20 to start with, all right? John 20th chapter, let's see, John 20th chapter, we're going to begin at, I say about the 19th verse, St. John 20. I believe that's what I got marked down here, and begin with the 19th verse. Now listen closely, I challenge you to believe it. Oh, I just feel good. Oh, if I could just, I wish that I could see the Holy Spirit just huddle over there like that and say, now it's me. Listen, the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the door was shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And when his disciples saw his side, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. Are you ready? As my Father has sent me, he's the Word, the seed, the Word seed, so send I you. You believe it? Don't stop. There's more of it. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Colon. Notice what he said. When you receive the Holy Ghost, what you're to do. Whosoever sins you remit, to them they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There you are, brothers. There's your manifestation of the sons of God. It's not great miracles, it's forgiveness. What was the greatest act Jesus ever did? He said, Father, forgive them. As he hung there dying for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's your manifestation of the seed life of God. And what is the attributes of God life that was in God? It's the same attributes that God gave his Son. What are those attributes? What are the attributes that was in the Father? In the Old Testament, we see it plainly. That was in the Son, and that are to be in us. Didn't Brother Brown call us little Messiahs? Well, God, the God life that was in God, the God life that was in his Son, he was a Savior. He manifested himself as a Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our Healer. He is our Protector. He is our Shield. He's our Buckler. He's our Defense. He's our Justification. He's our Sanctification. He's our Provider. He is our All in all. That is the image of the firstborn Son who came in the image of His Father. Is that right? Are not we to be conformed to that same image? How often have we been someone's Savior, their Healer, their Helper, their Comforter? Now listen, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is their mediator. When you hear gossip, do you jump on and become an accuser of the brethren? Or do you step in as a mediator? As a Healer, as a Savior, as a Redeemer? If you're looking to manifest John 14 and 12, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And the greatest work was when he died for you and me. See, Pentecost doesn't want that. They don't want to die to self. Every year they get worse and worse and worse. It becomes more flesh, more flesh, more flesh, instead of a self-sacrificial offering to God of their body. But your focus, their focus, has been miracles or the word of knowledge, wishing to have visions or pretending to have them when they are sovereignly given. No, they've had it all wrong because your focus has been all wrong. So what were the works that Jesus came to do? He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested to destroy the effects of sin. He was manifested to destroy the effects of unbelief in the individual. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 and 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin or unbelief, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And what are those effects which manifest themselves in the works of unbelievers? James said in James 2 and 9, he says, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. You enter into unbelief, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's still guilty of all." You see, you break the law, whether it's just a speeding or whether it's killing, you're breaking the law. Doesn't matter how high up the spectrum you go, the law is the law. Is that right? Notice the results of sin, as James tells us in James 1 and 5, 1 and 15. "Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now what is this lust that results in unbelief? And when that unbelief manifests itself, results in death? Well, the word lust is translated from the Greek word epithumia, and it means misguided or misfocused thoughts and desires. The word epithumia was translated from two words. The first word epi, which means to superimpose or to place above, and the other word thumos, which means to your passions. So to not rightly guide your passions, to superimpose the fleshly passions over the passion for the word. So your natural passions become your focus, and they superimpose themselves in everything that you do. Now remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and their lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also then walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." That's why I say, if you have a problem with vainglory, get rid of your mirror. You're looking in that mirror too much instead of this mirror. For every minute you look in that mirror, you better be looking in this mirror to have a balance. When you look in this mirror, you're not looking at this. You're looking at this. Unless you've trained yourself to look into a regular mirror and to see this. Because this doesn't mean anything. Listen, when you're young, you're young and you're full of life and energy, good looks and everything else. When you get older, you're in here, you're still younger, but in the mirror, you're getting older. You sag in places you don't thought could never sag. Hair you had pride in is no longer there to have pride in. Now you've got it growing out your nose and your ears instead of on your head. You see, God does it to humble us down, to get us ready to go home. It's hard to be humble when you're young and beautiful. But God wants you to be that way. Remember, Galatians 5 is the next chapter after Galatians 4, where Paul tells us about the nature of the adopted son, and now how he's to be subject to his tutor, the Holy Ghost, so that he'll be ready for the adoption. So you got Galatians 4, which speaks of adoption. You got Galatians 5, which tells us about crucifying this in order to get to chapter 4, in order to get to that adoptable nature. But notice how in Galatians 5, Paul tells us how to be subject to the Father in all things and how to crucify our flesh and the lusts or fleshly passions that would try to superimpose themselves upon us. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There it is right there. "For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son." And Paul says, but love one another. Don't let your liberty be used for occasion of the flesh. Verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's your manifested sons right there. There's the thing that Jesus taught us to do right there. And it was love that crucified a rose and pressed out the blood from that Lamb of God, to make a sweet-smelling perfume. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But, verse 15, "if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you were listening to more tapes, you'd be watching less TV or less videos. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." The flesh tries to superimpose its own fleshly desires against the desires of the Holy Ghost in you. And the Spirit, in verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, if you're led by the Spirit of God instead of your own stinking flesh, you won't even have to work at obeying from the heart those things which God has given you to guide you and lead you. Because you'll be longing to do it and to please God. As Brother Branham said, "I can do anything I want to do." That's the law of liberty. "But all I want to do is to please my Father." That's the law of life. Martin Luther, in his preface to the book of Romans, he said, "God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart, and for this reason, his law makes its demands on the innermost heart and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart, as hypocrisy and lies." In other words, these righteous, so-called righteous Pharisees, you know, and "Lord bless you, my brother," and all this put on in the flesh, and God doesn't look at that. He looks at what's going on in here. You see? God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart, and for this reason his law makes its demands on the inmost heart, and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart, as hypocrisy and lies. The law is spiritual, for if the law were made for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no man can satisfy it, unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear nor compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. Isn't that why in Ezekiel he says God will give you another heart, another spirit, and then his Spirit? That law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and require such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there is sin remains, and displeasure with the law and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. Sin is in the scripture means not only the outward works of the body, but all the activities that move men to outward works, namely the inmost heart with all its powers. Faith, on the other hand, is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. Faith, however, is a work, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and power, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul warns us in Galatians 5:19 by saying, "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." There's got to be a crucifixion. The bride hath made herself ready. God didn't hold his little wand over you and say, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." She has made herself ready. She's crucified herself. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another." Now, we cannot stop because it's the end of the chapter. When the Bible was written, it was written as a letter, not as chapters and verses. It wasn't Paul that did that. It was a Catholic Archbishop of Canterbury who put the chapters and verses to the Bible. So let's continue reading Paul's letter to the Galatians. But before we continue to read, just remember, Paul was teaching on the spirit of adoption in chapter 4, or actually the early part of the letter. And then chapter 5, he showed us how to submit to that spirit of adoption in crucifying the lusts of our flesh. And in chapter 6, he tells us where it will lead to the very image of Christ manifesting in our very bodies. Notice Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." See, what he's saying is, look, chapter 4, I don't like to do chapters, this is a letter, okay? In the first part of the letter, he's talking about the spirit of adoption, being under tutors and governors until the time appointed. You know, in other words, somebody, the Holy Spirit, is there to guide you. He's our teacher. He's there to give you his word, to instruct you so that you can receive the mind of the Father. Then in chapter 5, he tells us now, once you've received that mind, you've got to start crucifying this, the flesh, and all the things that are associated with the flesh. It's got to be a conscious effort. It's not just, "Hey, praise the Lord, I'm a son of God, I believe the doctrine, hallelujah, I'm going in the rapture." No, you're not. You've got to be the right kind of son. Not just up here. It's got to be acting out in here. Because this body has to be one with the spirit and soul. You see, because what's motivating this body? "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So if your words are just cutting and hard and just snippety all the time, there's something in here that's hard and snippety. And you're not going to get a body change if that heart is hard. You need God's heart. Now notice, then we get to chapter 6. Let's go back. "For the spirit of adoption." How? Instructing by the Holy Ghost. Tempering us down. Giving us that desire to only want to please the Father. Chapter 5, what do? In response to having that new heart, it starts to bring our body in subjection. We begin to crucify the lusts of the flesh and the things thereof. Now chapter 6. What is chapter 6? It's let's go out and test. What kind of a spirit is in here? Putting it to the test. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," what are you going to do? Because what you do shows what's in here. "If someone falls into sin, you which are spiritual, you which have the spirit of adoption, you which have the same nature as the original seed," what did he do? "Love crucified arose. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," what does it mean, overtaken? You don't see it coming. Why? You're sowing the wrong thing. You just don't see it, but it comes up upon you and it overtakes you. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." How? You take out the old whip,
You use accusing words. You belittle them. You make fun of them because you want them to be right. No. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering your own self, lest you're the one who's being tested. In other words, forgivingly restore him and save your critical comments for yourself. You want to be critical of anybody? Look in the mirror and criticize your own self. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. In other words, share their burdens. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What does the word fulfill mean? It means to manifest Christ's law of life in your own flesh. And what is this law of Christ that we are to fulfill? It is the very law of life, the very law of reproduction, where the very nature and actions that were manifested in the body of the original seed might be manifested in you and me as well. Now listen, he said, restore one that has been overtaken in a fault. Don't kick him when he's down, but restore him. Be a savior. Be his healer. Be his redeemer. Be his protector. Be his shield. Be his comforter. Be that reflection of Christ and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now the word fulfill means to bring into actuality, to bring into effect the law of Christ. And that is what God's life has manifested all down through the pages of this Bible. Adulterers and fornicators, even murderers, forgiven. I want you to go home and do some homework this week and find every sin that you can think of. Find it in the Bible and see if God didn't forgive that person. Adultery, fornication, murder, forgiven. David. He committed adultery with another man's wife. And then when he found out that he got her pregnant, to cover up his adultery, he sent the husband to the battle lines to be killed, committing murder. God's word said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. And yet, he did these evil things and many others that were just as displeasing to God. But when he repented, what did God do? Did God say, not this time, David, your sins are too grievous for me? No, sir, God forgave him. And if that is what God's life did through the Father, and if that is what God's life did in His Son on the cross too, when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, then is that not what God's life is to be doing in you and me as well? And what about poor Peter? He denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus needed him most, and yet Jesus forgave him. Somebody ignore you, you get mad, you get huffy. It's not the spirit of Jesus. What about Saul? He contracted with a witch. And the Bible said, you know, if a girl, you know, if she practices witch, she's supposed to be killed. He contracted with her, which is the fruit of the flesh. He tried to kill God's anointed. He stole, he lied, he coveted his neighbor's goods. And when God told him to burn everything that they had captured in the cities, he disobeyed God's direct command. And he became the enemy of God. And yet the prophet Samuel said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. That's what Brother Bram taught us right from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 6, Brother Bram said, Samuel said, you become an enemy to God, but tomorrow the battle goes the other way and you'll die tomorrow. And by this time, tomorrow night, you'll be with me. Now, if Saul was lost, so was Samuel. They was both together. Certainly, the Bible said so. 1 Samuel 28, that's what Samuel said to Saul. You become, this day you will be with me. Notice, verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him, as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, thou executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. He was saved. Saved. An enemy of God was saved. Can you say that about your enemies? Now, how many of you have taken another man's wife? How many of you have killed a man to take his wife? How many of you have denied Christ 3 times in 1 day? How many of you have stolen things that belong to others? How many of you have become the enemy of the Lord? And if you have asked God for forgiveness and sincerity and in honor to God, then can those of you who haven't done so ask God to forgive those who have? James 5 and 20 said, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from his error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. James 4, verse 1 to 2, wherefore do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourself. You lust for what things that you don't have and are willing to kill for it. You want what isn't yours and will ask violence to get your hands upon it. You would think of just asking God for it, would you? Why not? Because you know that you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all that you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance that you get, you end up enemies of God and His way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He's a fiercely jealous lover. And what He gives in love is far better than anything that you'll ever find elsewhere. It's common knowledge that God will bring down the willfully proud, but God gives grace to those who are willingly humble. Be subject to God and let Him work His will in you. Resist the devil, just say no to him, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Yield your spirit to God, and His presence will be happy to make His home in you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Quit dabbling around with unbelief. Quit wavering back and forth and recognize that you're sons and daughters, and then begin to act like it. Quit dividing your interests and step into your election. Step into your role in the family, then purify your heart of that vacillating spirit. Purify your soul and make it clean. Quit playing the field. Get right with God and cry your eyes out. Get serious, really serious. Be affected and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Get down on your knees before your Maker and humble yourself in the presence of God, that He may exalt you in due time. For the only way up is down. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So don't badmouth one another. It's God's word, His message, that takes the beating with that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? God is in charge of deciding our destiny. Who do you think that you are to meddle in the destiny of others? Now, I've kind of used three translations there. The NIV, the Message is called the Message, and the King James Version, actually four, and the Amplified, to kind of bring that across. But let me ask you, wives. I'm going to call on you now because women have memories like elephants. They don't want to ever forget. Wives remember things 20 and 30 years ago, and if you make the same mistake that you did 30 years ago, they let you know. Now, is that true, men? Afraid to admit it? All right. But sisters, can you say to your husband the next time he ticks you off, peace be unto you? Or can you pray like Jesus prayed, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he's doing? And let's face it, sisters, what he does that upsets you, it doesn't upset him. Or he wouldn't be doing it. If the brother wishes to eat peas with his knife, so what? Is it worth to upset a whole house if he eats like a slob? Now, I've seen the way the brothers eat. They eat a whole lot different from the way the sisters eat. Can I hear an amen? What about you, brothers? Can you say the next time that your wife makes a mistake and just something you think is just really stupid? Remember, Paul said, husbands, don't be grievous with your wives. There's a reason for that. Can you say, Father, forgive her? She doesn't know what she's doing. She knows not what she's doing. And brothers, what if your co-worker pulls a fast one on you because he was looking out for himself and not out for you? Can you say, peace be unto you? Or, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. And for those who think your sins are less than others with apparently bigger sins, does not the Word of God teach us that he that is guilty in the least is guilty of all? James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet be offended in just one little point, he will be judged guilty of breaking the entire law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. And Brother Brown taught us that you can kill with more than just a bullet or a knife. You can kill a man's influence and be guilty of murder. The same way with adultery, you don't have to do the act to be guilty. All you have to do is just look with lust in your heart and you'll be held guilty. So if you do not kill, yet the woman, you look at a woman to lust after her or a guy to lust after him, you women, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. So the way that you speak, verse 12, the way that you speak you need to do also. In other words, make sure that what you're saying, if you're talking the talk, make sure you're walking the walk. And make sure that the way you speak is with mercy, for he that speaks without mercy will be also judged without mercy. So rejoice in mercy and hand it out wherever you see the need, and when you will need it yourself, mercy will be there for you. Now, in closing, fix your thoughts on what Brother Branham has taught us this morning. And notice, he says, oh, are you ready? As my Father has sent me, and he's the Word, he's the seed, the Word seed, so send I you. Do you believe it? Don't stop, there's more of it. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the God life. And notice that Jesus just didn't stop there. He said, when you've got this God life that I'm breathing into you, then whosoever sins you remit, to them they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Can you do that, brothers and sisters? Can you look at someone who did something to you that you didn't like and say, I forgive you, and really mean it? Now listen, if you forgive, then you must forget it also. Don't bring it up again. Let it die. And you need to die to yourself, to it. Jesus said 70 times 7, but it seems to me sometimes 2 is too much. He said 70 times 7 in one day. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he only deceives himself. But let every man examine his own work. Look in the mirror of your own self. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to others. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given, and then apply yourself to that. Don't be impressed with yourself and don't compare yourself with others. Each of you take responsibility for doing the best that you can with your own life. For every man shall carry his own load. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate back to him that teaches in all good things. In other words, the fivefold ministry is to train you up to the place of maturity, to a place of being self-sufficient, so that you can come behind in no understanding and knowledge. And if you have attained a level